In honor of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. This is from Matthew chapter 1 through 35. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how long will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, implored him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my Father, my Heavenly Father, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear servants in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Yeah, I know I've been messing with you about saying amen. I mean, I'm going to be paranoid. Okay, is he going to call us any other names before we say amen? Sorry about that. You know, it's interesting teaching children how to pray the Lord's Prayer. There are some things that happen. And I've been thinking about it quite a bit. It just brings such a smile to my face and joy to my heart. Been doing chapel for 20 years, and it's fascinating. The kids, and I think about this, I don't hear it so much here as I hear it where I came from. When they would pray the Lord's Prayer in chapel, and we prayed it every time, I can hear some of the kids saying, "I will be done." And I'd want to correct them. No, 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 it's not "I will," it's "Thy will," it's God's will. I mean, that's the problem. We want so much of our will to be carried out that, you know, it's not that much about God's as it is about ours. But I don't know, there's other places where you can get caught up, and depending on how you teach your kids. I had devotions with my kids for many, many, many years, and we always sang the Lord's Prayer, which adds kind of a different flair to it. But, you know, have you ever heard a child say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who pass trash"? I mean, really, that's pretty fitting. I mean, when someone sins against me, it stinks. In fact, it hurts, and oftentimes it messes with my mind and messes with my heart and messes with my day a whole lot more than I want it to. How about you? Amen? Trash passes. Trash passes. That's the problem, though. People are pretty good at passing trash my way. And they're pretty good at passing trash your way. And frankly, you and I are pretty good at passing the trash to the people around us. We're just naturals at sin and wickedness and transgression. We're pretty stinking good at it. How many of us have had it up to here with that? Raise your hand. But isn't it crazy Some of it just feels so good, and then you say, ah, it wasn't that great. And some of what people do against us, why do you think it's necessarily sin? Do you always know when someone sins against you? I find it interesting, as an observer of people, why they don't become offended when certain things happen to them, and when other things offend them, they have no business being offended by it. Oh, I guess that's just the way we are. But I was really struck today. You know, the temptation in your life and my life is to somehow think that our own sin is not that big of a deal compared to others. Or to just, across the whole thing, say we're pretty good compared to others. You ever do that? Think more highly of yourself than you ought to? Well, that's why we needed to do our intro, because it is quite striking. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. None of us can say that. I mean, every time this comes around, I almost want to say, this isn't about me, by the way, even though I'm using the first person singular pronoun, I. It's really not me who's saying this, but the one who's in the midst of us. Because no one can say this. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. I wash my hands in innocence. No one here can say that. No one here is innocent, but the one who has chosen to gather us to his gifts. Talk about some humble pie. No one is at an advantage. And really, the only thing I can say is I'm the chief of sinners here. In need of God's grace. Because that's the whole point of living in, how did Jesus call it? The kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, we're at the place in Matthew 18 where Peter pipes up and says, so how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus has just taken them through a ministry of reconciliation. This is how you're supposed to carry out your life when your wife sins against you, or your kid sins against you, or your grandson, or your neighbor, or your someone at church sins against you. You're supposed to do this. And yet, how do we often know whether or not someone has sinned against us? The answer is we don't always know, even if we feel that way. We better check it out and find out for sure, because maybe we're wrong. And that's the point of our epistle reading. Don't come together just to judge each other. I mean, can I tell you how many interesting conversations I've seen in churches where there's a big to-do out of the color of the carpet? I mean, good grief, just vote on it and live with the opinion of the majority. It's not a sinful issue to deal with, unless you deal with it sinfully. There are a lot of things in your life and my life, it's okay to have strong opinions. How did Paul say it? Be convinced in your own mind. But if it goes against the will of God, if it's a violation of a commandment, then talk about it with the one who has sinned against you. There's a lot of things in your life and my life we have no business getting our panties or our britches in a wad over, because they're just strong opinions, and that's okay. Shake hands, move forward with the decision, and honor each other's differences of opinion. But where God prescribes and he wants us to have agreement, better work on that. And when there's a failure, we deal with that. But the whole point of it is not to be right. It's to live in forgiveness. It's to see things better with one another. And chiefly, there's something in all of this that needs to be understood fundamentally. across everything, if indeed we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's the parable that Jesus tells us today, the story of the king. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Peter, thinking that he's going to forgive a lot, 7 times. Jesus says, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. 490 times? So, 490 times? And then I get rid of the bum? No, that's not the point. And Jesus has to actually illustrate it this way by talking about the king in this story. And it's interesting. He tells this story about a guy who gets forgiven. And he should be jumping for joy, right? I mean, it's fascinating. We're not used to this language. We don't understand what these sums are or these values are. But he owed the king 10,000 talents. And he's forgiven. And then he turns around and finds someone who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is about 100 days of wages. A denarii was a day's wage. 10,000 talents, on the other hand, if you put it into a denarii, it'd be about 150,000 years of wages. Do you get the contrast? One who was pardoned for so much turned around and told another, you owe me. The point, how can we who have been forgiven so much, how can we who have been forgiven an astronomical debt that deserves a forever in the fires of hell, not seek to forgive those who trespass against us? Not that it's easy. It can hurt so deeply. It can seem so unjust. And yet, the goal is to have the desire of sharing grace. Not that the person burns in hell or get what they deserve. If everyone got what they deserved, we'd all be in serious trouble. Why is Jesus so damn serious about sin? I mean, he said earlier in chapter 18, he said, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with 2 hands or 2 feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It would be better for you to enter life with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire, where the worm does not die and the fire doesn't burn out, because there's always more to chew on and more to burn up. But the doctrine of hell does not save us. It just scares the hell out of us. Who can fathom forever in that kind of suffering and pain? And to think that that's the exact thing that Jesus came to save us from. What he was willing to endure in our place so that we would receive from God what we don't deserve. But that he would forgive us and cancel not just some of our debt, but all of our debt. In Christ, every one of you is freed from what you owe God. You can walk away from it. You can jump for joy. You can trust that it doesn't own you anymore and that you are free because you've been bailed out. You've been pardoned. I mean, it's fascinating to think about this. Jesus on the cross said a few things. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that in a few words explains just how broken we are. But he says something else. He says, it is finished, tetelestai in the Greek. And that language, that Greek language, was the marketplace language. In our English language, tetelestai means paid in full. It means books balanced. It means debt free. It means bailed out. It means free and clear. Christ had to pay the penalty. Our holy God had to be satisfied for all the ways we've racked up debt in sin, wickedness, and transgression. But he would cover it to the very last bit of debt that we owe God. That's how all-encompassing Christ's sacrifice was. And the benefits in your life and my life cascade to this very moment, where in a few moments we receive the body and blood of Christ to assure us that we're forgiven. But to also understand that in this forgiveness of our sins, in the judgments we make of those around us, we do so not just to hurt them or to be somehow superior to them, but to actually figure out how we can work with them. I have so many fond memories of working with my kids, with the Office of the Keys, you know, dealing with various things. And there are some of those memories are memories where I was the one that needed to be absolved, because indeed I was angry. Indeed I wanted to have a pound of flesh in what I wanted to do in terms of getting after them for something. And how wonderful it was for them to ask, Daddy, are you angry with me? And I would have to say at times, yeah, I'm a little over the top right now. I need you to forgive me. You know, in the forgiveness that God has given to us, we make judgments all the time. Now, on matters that are disputable in our Lutheran theology, we have to respect each other's strong opinions and still love each other. In those indisputable matters, those essential matters that really salvation hinges on in terms of our justification with God and our relationship with each other in godly ways, we need to hold each other accountable. But it's always to share the forgiveness of sins, because no one here has an advantage. No one does. We all need people in our lives who love us and care for us and seek to encourage us in the forgiveness of our sins, empowering us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. And we do that. We do that in the forgiveness that God has bestowed upon us, that astronomical debt that's been canceled, so that we can learn to love and forgive those around us. You know, it's interesting. Made headlines when President Trump, through some of his work with the justice system, changed things so people like Alice Johnson could get out of prison. Alice Johnson was then later on pardoned. And it's interesting to see how she has taken her newfound freedom, understanding that she had freedom that she didn't understand, and how she's used her freedom now to live differently. You know, Jesus was criticized as being someone who would sit and eat with sinners, and all I can say to that is thank the Lord, because that means he's willing to hang out with sinners like you and like me. But he didn't do that just to condone them in a dysfunctional way to carry on in their ungodliness, but rather to actually grow them up in grace and in godly life and living. And he's doing nothing different today in and among us. And that's where we're learning what it means to receive grace. We're learning what it means to share it as well with those around us, to talk about things honestly and openly, to look at what the matters are, and then celebrate the forgiveness that alone unites us. So as you think about what Christ has done in bailing you out, in canceling all your debt, in giving you God's pardon, the question is what will you do? You don't have to try to be like anybody other than yourself, not even Alice Johnson. You can be you in your life, touching the lives that only you can touch, sharing with them a message that changes everything, that releases us from our sin and empowers us to live out our godly lives, where when we're hurt, we try our best to talk with the purpose to forgive. It's so precious to me to think about some of the occasions I had with my daughter, who I would have to hold accountable for various things, and to actually get through the process of discipline with a hug. And yet, I've sought to do that in my life across who and all the people that I have a chance to deal with, because that's what it's about. It's hard to keep score as to how often it's worked. But in this kind of reality, we have to trust God, not the outcome. Not everyone will want to be reconciled. Not everyone wants to have a fellowship of forgiveness. They'd rather be in a marriage of power plays. Or they'd rather have a friendship of being in charge, control. Or having things over other people's heads. You owe me. But that's not the Christian faith, and that's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a place where the broken learn what it means to learn and grow in godliness, in the forgiveness of their sins, with the purpose of sharing the forgiveness of sins with people who do not yet know our Savior Jesus. Not necessarily a popular ministry, but it certainly is a worthwhile one when you consider what we share in what Christ has done. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.